Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
This morning's scripture reading is from Genesis chapter 32, verse 22 to 31, Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, and Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. Genesis 32, 22 to 31. Jacob got up during the night, took his two wives, his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the Jabbok River's shallow water. He took them and everything that belonged to him, and he helped them cross the river. But Jacob stayed apart by himself, and a man wrestled with him until dawn broke. When the man saw that he couldn't defeat Jacob, he grabbed Jacob's thigh and tore a muscle in Jacob's thigh as he wrestled with him. The man said, "Let me go, because the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I won't let you go until you bless me." He said to Jacob, "What's your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name won't be Jacob any longer, but Israel, because you struggled with God and with men and won." Jacob also asked and said, "Tell me your name." But he said, "Why do you ask for my name?" And he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, "Because I've seen God face to face, and my life has been saved." The sun rose as Jacob passed Peniel, limping because of his thigh. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying, as my conscience assures me with the Holy Spirit. I have great sadness and constant pain in my heart. I wish I could be cursed, cut off from Christ, if it helped my brothers and sisters, who are my flesh and blood relatives. But they are Israelites, the adoption of God's children, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises belong to them. The Jewish ancestors are theirs, and the Christ descendants from those ancestors. He is the one who rules over all things, who is God, and who is blessed forever. Amen. Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 to 21. When Jesus heard about John, he withdrew in a boat to a deserted place by himself. When the crowds learned this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When Jesus arrived and saw a large crowd, he had compassion for them and healed those who were sick. That evening, his disciples came and said to him, "This is an isolated place, and it's getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "There's no need to send them away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here except 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." He ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish, looked up to heaven, blessed them, and broke the loaves apart and gave them to his disciples. Then the disciples gave them to the crowds. Everyone ate until they were full, and they filled 12 baskets with leftovers. About 5,000 men, plus women and children, had eaten. The word of God for the people of God.
First, I want to tell you a story, all right? So once upon a time, in a galaxy far, far away, lived a boy named Jacob. Jacob had a very interesting birth and a very interesting life. He was the son of Isaac and Rebekah, and he is the grandson of Abraham and Sarah. You may remember those two. When he was born, He was a twin. He was born with his brother Esau. Now, what made his birth so interesting is even though they're twins, what happens is whichever one is born first gets the inheritance, the birthright, in that day. And he held on to Esau's heel as he came out, as they both came out, trying to signify that maybe they were born at the same time. But that's not how the midwife calculated it. She said that Esau was the firstborn. Now, Jacob did something really interesting when he got older. His name actually means deceiver. Did you know that? Are there any Jacobs in the room? Online? Do you know anyone named Jacob? You don't have to raise your hand if you think the name fits. It's okay. But his name actually means deceiver. So I won't go into all the details, but he kind of dressed up to look like his brother. And his dad, Isaac, was older, and he tricked him into thinking that he was Esau, and he got the inheritance. He got what was Esau's birthright. And then he went off to go about his own life. He encountered his uncle, Laban, who turns around and deceives him. You see, he fell in love with Laban's daughter, Rachel, and he said, I'll do anything for love. And Laban said, okay, work for me for 7 years. He was like, all right, done. After 7 years, Laban tricked him, had him marry someone else, and said, if you work for me another 7 years, you can marry Rachel. So the deceiver became the deceived. And that was quite humbling. He decided to go back home. And on his way there, what we just read in our scripture is he wrestled with an angel. Some texts say that he wrestled with God, some say an angel. We know that it was from God. Now, he was just about to confront Esau, the brother he stole from, about the inheritance. But after wrestling with the angel, it says, until morning, he asked to be blessed, and the angel said, your name will now be Israel, because it means wrestles with God. So he went from a deceiver that basically stole his brother's birthright to being deceived, to being humbled, and while wrestling, developed a tear, it says, in his hip, and he limped, leaving that place for the rest of his life, into being the father of a nation, a much greater inheritance than he tried to steal. And then he and his brother reconciled. I love stories. I love stories. I love the Bible for all of its stories. I love songs that tell stories. You can ask anyone when it comes to songs, if it's just one of those songs that just like has a good beat and kind of keeps going on and on, but it's not telling a story, I usually turn it off. I want a story. I want to know about someone's life. For the next 8 weeks, all of us are going to follow stories. Three stories in particular from the Bible. And from three books of the Bible. We're going to follow Jacob and his sons. We're going to follow their story for the next 3 weeks. After that, we're going to follow the story of Moses. And all along, we're also going to be reading from the Gospel of Matthew and following Jesus' story from chapters 14 to 20. And we're going to be reading excerpts from the letter to the Romans that Paul wrote. You may be asking, oh my goodness, Pastor, why are we reading all that? Well, that's part of the Revised Common Lectionary, and I really love following the lectionary. For those that don't know what that is, the Revised Common Lectionary is a guide that most mainline churches use, and it's kind of divided up into 3 years. And the idea is, if you as a church read these three or sometimes even four different scriptures every single Sunday, every church in the main line reading all the same ones together, then you will read through the entire Bible every 3 years. So while this won't be a sermon series over the next 8 weeks or so, we will see some very common themes. And we're going to follow the lectionary and see where that takes us in our storytelling. Now, we're going to read, we're going to put all of these together. We're going to read three verses every Sunday. We're going to look at them, put them together, look at them in context, find their similarities, and then wrestle with a theme that they all have in common. So for the next 3 weeks, it's going to be Jacob and his sons from the book of Genesis. We'll follow Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew and read from Romans. So I guess we all need to know a little something about these three books we're going to be reading from, right? Now, if you read the sermon note in the journal that went out on Thursday, you saw that I posted links to videos that gave an overview of every one of these books. But if you happen to not watch those, I'll give you a quick summary. But I really do recommend that you check those out because they do a much better job than I do of explaining them. The book of Genesis. The first words are, in the beginning. And the last words are, he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So if you want to know how we get there, you're going to have to come the next two Sundays as well, okay? The whole book of Genesis is about a faithful God determined to bless his people. He constantly meets folly with faithfulness. And this is mostly culminated around one family, Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob, and eventually Jacob's son Joseph. Now, in the book of Genesis, we read that Jacob has 12 sons. Eventually, his sons and grandsons become the 12 tribes of Israel. Before he died, he said that the line of Judah, one of his sons, would bring about a Messiah. It's a pretty common theme throughout the Bible. We go from Jacob, the deceiver, to being humbled, from sin to repentance, from arrogance to humility, and then from his line comes a Messiah. Now the book of Romans. This is the longest, some say the most significant letter that Paul wrote to one of the churches, the church in Rome. Paul was a Pharisee. He was very devoted to the Torah. After an encounter with Jesus, he became an apostle, the first evangelist, founded churches all over the world, and he wrote letters to those communities. And in the Church of Rome, this is a letter he wrote later in his life after he had really fleshed out a lot of his theology and had a lot of experience and a lot to say. It's a long letter. What happened was that church had become divided. When he left them, most of them had continued. They were really Jewish Jesus followers. They still followed the Torah. They still had the same customs, and they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. When he came back, they were split between Gentiles and Jews and people not following a lot of the Jewish traditions. So he wrote to them and asked them to remember their Jewish history and the Torah, the law. And he wrote to show them how Jesus came from the line of Judah and fulfilled the law and the Torah, and to show that he really one step further, that through Jesus comes a new family. One not dependent upon genetics anymore, but a new multi-ethnic, multiracial, communal way of living as Jesus followers, both for Jewish and non-Jewish believers. It's really his fullest explanation of the gospel. In big seminary words, it's his Christology and his soteriology. You can look those up later. He says that Jesus fulfills God's promise to Israel, that there is a king, Jesus, not the emperor of Rome, that there is a kingdom of God, not a kingdom of Rome. And he compares Jesus to humanity, that Jesus became human nature so we could see and become our divine nature, so that we could live in right relationship with God through a concept he calls justification, which we still believe in the United Methodist Church today. What a legacy. A new future by grace expressed through baptism. And then in chapter 9, what we read today, he reflects on Israel in the past, genetic descendants of Abraham, his people. And he says, you know, now after the birth, the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus, we have a new covenant with God. We believe in the new kingdom of God. That it's not enough just to be a descendant of Abraham, the way that we would say today, it's not enough just to go to church, but to become unified, everyone using their diverse gifts and talents in service to one another, to wrestle with humility, forgiveness, hard work of reconciliation, which sounds a lot like Esau and Jacob's reconciliation. And that is how the church will show the love of Christ, which fulfills the Torah's greatest commandments, to love God and love your neighbor. And now the Gospel of Matthew, which some say is the most Jewish book, or most Jewish gospel in the Bible. It's all about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and a continuation of the fulfillment of the Torah. The writer in Matthew really wanted to show how Jesus was the continuation. He connects Jesus to Hebrew scriptures, to the line of Judah, to a teacher like Moses. In fact, as Jesus, the new teacher, he divides it into five sections, and they parallel the five books of the Torah to show how Jesus fulfills the Torah. In chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples, reminiscent of the 12 tribes. In chapter 13, he had just told parables about the kingdom of God, expectations of the Messiah, and we just read how he fed 5,000 people. Actually, it was over 5,000. They counted the men. That's a whole nother sermon. So it was probably closer to 10,000 or so people, which is reminiscent to what Moses did for the people in the wilderness. I know those were a lot of details. A lot of details connecting all of these books, and that's what I love about the lectionary. There's a lot of details in there, but we honestly don't read stories for the details most of the time. We read stories for the meaning. So if you take these three scriptures that we read this morning and look at their commonalities, what I see is a wrestling with legacy. All of these passages tell stories of people wrestling with their legacy. They're looking to the past to remember who they are, but also know that they can't stay in the past, but must look to the future for the next generations to come. Take Jacob, for example. In the time and place where he was born, your birth determined your legacy. Your birth order determined your legacy. But he changed all that. Maybe not the way God would have had him change it. But he was humbled and received an even greater legacy. In Romans, we learn that there is a new family that we can create together, that your birth doesn't determine your place in the new family of God. And in Matthew, we learn to draw upon the richness of our history and our heritage to envision our legacy as both the fulfillment of our ancestors' faith and hard work and the spiritual needs of upcoming generations. It's a rich tapestry. And I'm sure for all of these people, when they're wrestling with legacy, it's certainly not what they had in mind. I'm sure that Jacob did not expect that he would leave after wrestling with legacy, that he would leave limping, that he would be injured. It's not always what we think it will be or what we think it should be. I don't think that Abraham thought his legacy would be fulfilled through his grandson. He probably assumed his legacy would be fulfilled through Isaac. That was the promise God made, that they would have a son. I don't remember the angel saying anything about a grandson, and that at that point, that's when the nation of Israel would be born. When God promised a nation of descendants, he must have thought it would be the nation of Isaac. That's the name bearer. Not the second born of his two grandsons. And in Matthew, I'm sure that the disciples did not think that Jesus was going to tell them to feed all those people. Oh, that's water. You know, I'm sure that, see, that's unexpected. We never know what's going to happen. That was not on purpose. I bet they didn't expect that. They said, Jesus, send these people away so that they can go get food. And Jesus looked at them and said, you feed them. You feed them. This was right after Jesus learned of the execution of John the Baptist, his cousin. So in Jesus' moment of grief in his own family, he extends compassion and even a learning lesson to his disciples. Feed my sheep. As a church community, we've wrestled with this for a while, haven't we? Before I got here, I believe you were having discussions and talks about La Jolla UMC. What will be your legacy? And there's a lot of things that you've talked about, a lot of big visioning and plans. I think that one thing, though, in our own history of this church, one tangible thing that really like reflects what we're talking about here is probably Memorial Hall, right? It's literally called Memorial Hall. And now we're changing it up a little bit, updating it. Lots of renovations are going on in there. I haven't been in there this week. I'm sure it looks amazing. But how do we hold on to our history in there and tradition while providing for the needs of the future? I think we can learn something from these texts. Now, I know you may be saying, Pastor, that's a lot of theology to put on a building. And I get that. I get that. But everything that we do as a church, from our buildings to how we use our space, provides a legacy, even our parking lot. You know, Stan here, if you look around, Stan is, coordinating with Eagle Scouts to pave, you might saw it right there, right at Memorial Hall, to pave and then redraw the lines there. You know, every time those Eagle Scouts drive by, they're going to be like, I did that. You see that? I did that. Even the simplest things like that build our legacy. All churches are really going through that right now. How do we uphold the covenants God made with our ancestors and fulfill our covenant through the basic laws of love God and love others? How do we continue their legacy and make a legacy of our own? God has already demonstrated, thank God, that it is possible for flawed people to leave a good legacy. I thank God for that every day. In fact, I read on Facebook, of course, I read someone say, when God called you to a ministry, he already factored in your stupidness. And I was like, good. It's a little harsh, but I know what they meant. Already factored in what our weaknesses are, right? He's already demonstrated that it's possible for flawed humans to leave a holy legacy. And that a holy legacy always involves some tension, some wrestling. Big ideas, small details. And the wrestling, sadly, doesn't spare any of us. None of us get a perfect legacy. We all leave this earth limping in some way. None of us get to craft our church legacy exactly the way we envisioned it when we were younger or what our parents wanted. I'm sure Jacob received his older brother's, when he received it, he thought his future was set when he received his brother's birthright. He didn't anticipate what love would do to him. He didn't anticipate working for his uncle for 14 years. He didn't anticipate how love would change him. When he got older, Jacob surely didn't anticipate that his favorite son, Joseph, would be sold into slavery by his other sons. More on that next week. And after that, he couldn't have known that Joseph would then become a great leader in Egypt and forgive his brothers and save his entire family from famine. The cycles of repentance and forgiveness, reconciliation and salvation would continue all the way to Jesus and all the way to us. That is the best legacy that we can give. From today's song that was so well done, I'll conclude with some lyrics there. But they say there's a place for a man, and I'm only afraid that my dreams may betray me, and I'll never get home again. But I'll carry the songs I learned when we were kids, and I'll carry the scars of generations gone by. I'll pray for you always, and I promise you this, I'll carry on, I'll carry on. Amen.